Good morning. Thank you very much for being willing to have me come back and inviting our family. It's a big deal. Your elders are responsible for your pulpit, and so the invitation is something I greatly appreciate. The word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Father God, you've not only given us new life, you have called us to a rigorous battlefront. And it's clear that we cannot stand on our own might. And so this morning, as we hear your word, we ask that you would equip us, that you would make us ready to leave here. Make us ready to stand against that battlefront right now during worship as our minds are assaulted with distractions, as our minds are assaulted with doubts, as our minds are assaulted with sorrows. Dear Heavenly Father, we trust that you will do this in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and hallelujah. As a little kid, went to a Third Christian Reformed Church, sat in the same row with my grandpa and grandma, got the peppermints passed up and down the row. And on Sunday nights, we had a special service. Sunday night service was a catechism service that also had this thing we called song service. And so my dad would regularly lead the congregation in a few songs that people wanted to sing, and we get to pick out favorites. And as kids, I'd say, Dad, you need to pick all the songs out of the Crusader hymnal. I love this hymnal. Couldn't sing a lick out of it, couldn't read music. What I liked about the Crusader hymnal was it's the only hymnal I knew of that had pictures. And it didn't just have ordinary pictures, it had pictures of soldiers like this knight in his army armor with his shield and his banner on his horse charging in to his castle. And it had pictures like this one, for hymns of salvation, being led by a knight with his armor, his crest, his shield, his banner, his heralds, invigorated the imagination of a little boy. I ruined a lot of hymn books with color crayons at that day and age. All the pictures got me thinking about how I was going to be the kind of young man that was going to stand up for God And God was going to be really blessed to have me in his army. I was going to get special armor. I was going to charge forth with my banners and my insignia and my heralds. As a young kid, you can only imagine for so long. And then you hit middle school. And then you realize more and more with each passing year what it's like to go to church on Sunday, go to school on Monday, and fall flat on your face spiritually. To be overwhelmed with your inability to withstand bullying, your own ability to be a bully, your lack of intelligence, but yet your arrogance. You name it. I was the farthest thing from any of those pictures I saw in that hymn book, and I was utterly crushed and felt like a total failure. But God, didn't you tell us to stand strong, be strengthened and mighty in my presence, put on a whole bunch of armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and other people if they disagree with you? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness and against spiritual forces of evil and other political opponents, social opponents, people you disagree with, and family members that just plain bug you. Therefore, take up the armor that you can find, that you may be able to stand the evil day, or at least be comfortable when you don't want to stand. Make sure other people have their belt of truth on, because you want everyone else to know the truth. The breastplate of self-righteousness will do if you can't find enough righteousness yourself. And put shoes on your feet that help you to run after whatever gospel will make you feel good about yourself at the time. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the darts of anyone who wants to correct you, disciple you, and rebuke you. Put on the helmet of salvation so that you can look around for different saviors when you need to. Keep your head on a swivel. Pray when you're able, if you have time between tests. And oh, by the way, there's some other people in the church too. That's the way the carnal mind looks at Ephesians 6. That's the way my juvenile mind looked at Christianity in Ephesians 6. And the reason this is that when we hear commands like be strong and stand, it is all too easy for us to slip into spiritual self-sufficiency. And we know the problem, right? The problem is, in and of ourselves, we are not sufficient to the task. But wait a minute. If we're not sufficient to the task in and of ourselves, God, why did you tell us to be strong? Why did you tell us to stand? Why are we supposed to put on this armor? You're going to put me on the battlefield with the evil one? Go from feeling like Rambo to Radar O'Reilly in God's army in a quick hurry. How are we to be spiritually sufficient to do what God commands us to do? Well, as we notice in this text, it's not about us, it's about God. There's a lot of things you could preach on this text. If you've ever run across William Gurnall's book, The Christian Complete Armor, that's 1,300 pages, and we'll have a very long series. But one refrain that keeps coming back over and over in William Gurnall's exploration of the full armor of God is that it is, well, God's armor. Repeats that over and over again with each piece, with each phrase, with each participle he dissects. He keeps going back to the fact that it's not our armor. It's God's armor that he's given us. And in that phrase, the full armor of God, it's beautiful. Paul has a way of taking prepositions to point to the power of God. Over and over again, notice Paul's use of prepositions as they point to God. In this phrase, the full armor of God, of tells us three things about the armor of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. First is that the full armor of God is a gift we receive from God. It's not something we hobble together and present to God. Second, the full armor of God is hand-forged by God. And finally, the full armor of God is to be wielded for the glory of God. Out of all the things we can look at this text, 1,300 pages worth, those are the three things that our meager time is going to allow us to dig into this morning. First, the full armor of God is a gift we receive from God, not something we cobble together before God and then present to him and ask for a pat on the back. The king who calls us to armor up here in this passage is also our heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father will not send us out into a battlefield ill-equipped. I mean, this is a military town. And in a military town, parents know the cost of battle. Parents understand the reality that it's sons and daughters that go out to battlefields in faraway foreign places. And we realize we don't want our children ill-equipped. We were at an air show yesterday, and all sorts of fighting planes came in and out. And as we watched these fighting planes come in and out, one thing struck me was the cost and the labor and the work that went into designing these aircraft so that those that were going out to bomb Berlin could actually come back alive. And we weren't sending biplanes against Messerschmitts. The important thing is making sure that they're equipped. What father would send his children into battle ill-equipped? What father would do such a thing? Not our heavenly Father. School time's coming, and I don't know who goes to school, how, what, and when, where, but I got that list. Here's your school supply list. And you go to Walmart, you go to whatever store, Office Depot, and boy, kids ask, Dad, can I have this? I need this for school. Geneva was, are we going shopping yet? Because I need my stuff for school. I expect my child to go to school and learn, both of them. I'm not going to get them up the first day of school, drive to school, and then say, you know, well, where's your school supplies? Well, Dad, you didn't take, well, you know where Walmart is, and there's a bus. This is the bus stop. Why didn't you get your school supplies? As a father, I want my children equipped. And even if my children ask for some ridiculous, audacious pencil that they don't need for school, I'm going to give them the right tool, the exact tool that they need to go to school and be equipped. If you homeschool, your parents don't wake you up one morning and say, it's 8:30, get to it. Like, but Mom, where's our curriculum for today? There's the computer. You know how to get your homeschooling stuff. Don't bug me. We wouldn't do that. The same with God. The armor that we have here is a gift from God. And more than that, since we are dead in our sin, without God, we couldn't even stand without armor, let alone stand with armor. The first phrase is all about God. Finally, be strong. There's that preposition, right? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ezekiel 37, how does God get an army at the end of that chapter? First, he gives dry bones life. And he stands them up. The beauty is, the flip side is, God doesn't just give you life, he then has an army as well. Both things at the same time. I'll tell you, you could take an M1 Abrams tank, put it on a battlefield, and arm it with corpses, and it's not going to take out a single target. You can put an F-22 Raptor on the runway with a dead corpse in the pilot seat, and it's not going anywhere. You could put a body in the captain's seat of the USS Gerry Ford, and it ain't leaving port. Before we can even stand, we need God's strength and power. Before we even put on the armor that is a gift that he gives us. Now, maybe you grew up in difficult relationships and you have a hard time trusting gifts, or you're just not a gift giver and the concept of receiving a gift is a weird thing. Some people are like that. Robin does not like giving gifts. I asked permission if I could share this. She does not like giving gifts. Because what if you go and you get a gift and you give it and it's the absolute wrong thing? For Father's Day, I'd been looking for a t-shirt. We were about to go to Canada, and I wanted the right t-shirt when we went to Canada. And there was a music group I liked from Canada. And I was looking online, and Robin heard me talk, and I thought, this is frivolous. I don't need it. Well, before we go to Canada, ding dong, doorbell rings, package delivery guy puts a package down, and I pick it up, and everything on the package is in Chinese except Robin's name and our address. So I get on the phone. I'm like, Robin, did you order something from China just by chance? And it just goes dead on the other end. I might have. And I open it up, and I got the t-shirt I was looking at in Chinese extra large. You see, we're used to a life of human gift-giving, and in human gift-giving, it falls apart. Robin gave the gift, but she didn't make the gift. She went to Amazon to get the gift, but Amazon didn't make the gift. And so you're left wondering, well, what about this gift? And that sometimes taints the way we view the gifts of God. Is God really the giver that I think that he is? Well, here, notice that every piece of armor in the full armor of God is hand-forged by God. Let's look at them. The belt of truth. I know the phrase, your truth, my truth, speak your truth, is pretty popular. It even makes it on decorative things in Hobby Lobby and Michael's. You don't get to make up your own truth. It's either true or it's not. And God, in Christ Jesus, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Righteousness. It's pretty easy to claim self-righteousness, even if you're one of those people that says, I'm not spiritual, but I do eat right. I do exercise quite often. I root for the right sports team. We do all sorts of things to dress ourselves up in things that are going to make us worthwhile and righteous to other people, even if we're not talking in moral categories, let alone when it comes to church. Yo, such and such needs to hear that sermon, as opposed to realizing I need to preach that truth to myself because I need the righteousness of Christ. The shoes of the gospel of peace. We put on a whole lot of things to give our peace, and we are not peaceful. We are running frantically after things, one thing to the next, to the next. It's only the gospel that gives us the ability to stand. And where does the gospel come from? God alone. The shield of faith. Belgic Confession says it's the Holy Spirit that kindles in our hearts a true believing faith. It's not something I can conjure up on my own, let alone the faith that I would conjure up to extinguish the flaming darts of the devil. And the helmet of salvation, it doesn't get much more God-centered than that. Every piece that God has given us is forged by himself. There is nothing about the armor of God that leaves us to question the quality of the gifts that God has given us because they're in and from himself. In fact, we are clothed in Christ himself. The armor, each piece is a picture of Jesus Christ. So we're so clothed in him, we say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The craftsmanship of the full armor of God is infinitely better than anything we could possibly manufacture because God himself is the craftsman. And it's the little words, right? This is why Gernall can write 1,300 pages on the full armor of God on 10 verses. It's not the armor of God, it's the full armor of God. And since the full armor of God is full and complete, it doesn't need addition, enhancement, alteration, adjustment, or adaptation. Well, I know that. I would never try to, right? We know the right things to say, but deep down, don't we like to put on the elbow pads of happiness as well? We put on the elbow pads of happiness, and is there anything wrong with happiness and gladness? No! Get away from this stoic view of joy that says, I'm joyful, I have a deep down confidence. That's bogus. God does give us joy and gladness. Those words occur in Scripture just as much as joy in the sense of a deep-founding confidence. But is happiness a defense against darkness and evil and the forces of destruction? No, because what happens? You put on your elbow pads of happiness, and all of a sudden you're bumping into things and you're realizing it doesn't protect you very much. It doesn't protect you when somebody you love gets Alzheimer's. It doesn't protect you when somebody you care about gets cancer. It doesn't protect you in a world of broken relationships. It doesn't protect you at the graveside when tears are streaming down your face. I'm not shunning happiness. But then you're left saying, well, I'm defenseless. I'm struggling. I'm broken. I'm hurt. I am lamenting, which is another good quality in Scripture. A whole book is called Lamentations. Not only do we question ourselves, then it's a short step to going to God and saying, you put me on this battlefield and I'm not happy. And how am I supposed to feel day in and day out? And how am I supposed to survive? I need happiness to defend me. You're holding out on me, God, and you haven't given me happiness. Happiness is not protective armor. We don't need to use that as something to adapt, alter, adjust the full and complete armor of God that we have. For churches, another one we like to do is the shin guards of financial stability. And we start to think, well, our church needs to have, you know, this big or this many people or this much stuff. And if we're going to have people come in, we need a lot of money so we can really contextualize. Otherwise, people won't want to come to church. Kids won't enjoy our church. And then what happens to the belt of truth? Well, we don't want to sell the whole truth. So let's just loosen that belt of truth a little bit up so that we're protected to financial stability. And then, you know, once we get people coming to church and say, well, our church is the best church, you know, and that's why you want to come here. Let me put down the breastplate of righteousness a second. And you want to come to our church because we have such and such popular. Did you know we even have a city councilman that goes to our church and a state senator? Come to our church because we're thinking in terms of financial stability. Now, deacons are all, do you need a church that's financially responsible? Yes. Financial responsibility is an important aspect of living a faithful Christian life. Does financial stability defend you against the devil? Nope. You can point to a whole lot of churches in a whole lot of countries that don't meet in a building, that can't afford curriculum, that are exceptionally faithful to the gospel. They are exceptionally faithful to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Financial responsibility is important, but it's not going to protect you from the wiles of the devil. Third, the full armor of God is to be wielded for the glory of God. You see, the armor does more than protect us from harm. Paul is thinking about Roman garrisons, and for him, armor is also a uniform that defines or identifies who we stand for. Romans didn't run around with flashy shields with their own banners and their own insignia and their own heralds. The Roman soldiers that he is alluding to, he's using as an illustration here, went out all singularly in the same color red, the same uniform. And when they went out into battle, one of the cries of the Roman army was, for the glory of Rome. Think of police officers and soldiers you know. I'm sure there are people in the military and law enforcement or fire department that are glory hounds. It happens. They're people. But for the most part, the overwhelming part, I don't know anyone that's going to go live in a desert in a tent separated from their family so that they can be honored and gloried. They fight for something bigger. And the people who are hearing Paul speak here, that's what they're picturing. They're picturing nameless garrisons one after another, that form legions that are fighting for the glory of something other than themselves. False glory, vain glory, limited glory, glory that hit Hadrian's Wall and said, you know, we can't do much more than Britain, and then collapse. We stand for a glory that is eternal, infinite, a glory that will transcend the grave, and a glory that will transcend the ultimate last evil day. An eternal glory, an eternal weight in glory. But, you know, armor not only protects us, armor is a uniform that identifies who we stand for, and it also identifies what? Who we stand with. It wasn't, you know, like, sure, we have David and Goliath in Scripture, but for the most part, what Paul's talking about here is men that go out into battle and they form up a phalanx system in which the front shields collapse around each other and the side shields collapse around each other. The others lift shields over top. Spears go out and they function like leg-powered tanks on the battlefield. God has given you the glory and the honor of, A, letting us bear the name Christian. Just let that sink in for a minute. If I was God, I'd say, I'm glad you're with me. Can you choose another name besides Christ? He lets us bear the name Christian. That's amazing. But then, when he calls us to stand, he binds us one together as a family army. Parents, you're not just standing so that you can stand before the Lord and receive a crown of glory and say, I've stood. When you stand faithfully, your children are there. Your spouse. And when you stand, you don't just stand for yourself. Elders, when God calls you to stand, he gives you the honor, the astounding privilege and responsibility of standing in the presence of the people of your church. You name your relationship. You name who you're with, who you stand with together. It should astound us that God calls us to stand on the battlefield arm in arm. I look at my own life and I think, God, why don't you tell me back to the supply tent, you Yehu? Instead, this call is for me too. Why? Why would you do that? Now, finally, there might be a little question that you have rambling around in the back of your head. Why would Paul use Roman armor to illustrate the Christian life? Aren't the Romans the bad guys? Aren't they oppressors? Aren't they standing for the wrong stuff? This is a terrible illustration. No, this would fail preaching 101 at Westminster, Covenant, you name it. Why is Paul doing this? Paul is making a sharp contrast in order to show that the full armor of God doesn't simply make us conquerors. As I've heard Tim Challis say, in Christ we are more than conquerors. That doesn't mean we're super defeaters, we're super conquerors. It means we're a class of something whole different because of we stand in Christ. Our weapons aren't flesh and blood, they're not carnal. The weapons we see here are not used to destroy other people. They're used so that life and life eternal, the kingdom of God, would go out. It's not just a clever metaphor. When Jesus Christ was arrested and then held at a garrison in Jerusalem, it looked like the flesh and blood weapons had him. But Jesus was doing a whole lot more than conquering at that moment. And in the dark of night, when Jesus Christ was whipped and scourged and beaten and mocked, it looked like he was defeated, but he was doing a whole lot more than conquering at that moment. And when his captors marched him through the city streets, bloody, disfigured, and unrecognizable, and it looked like he was losing, Jesus was doing a whole lot more than conquering at that moment. And with each carnal, fleshly spike that tore his flesh and hung him to a cross, it looked like he was defeated, but Jesus Christ was doing a whole lot more than conquering at that moment. And when he breathed his last and a spear drove up under his ribs and into his heart and blood and water poured out, it looked like he was defeated. Jesus was doing a whole lot more than conquering. Even when the garrisons guarded a dead body sealed in a tomb, he was not defeated. He was doing a whole lot more than conquering, which his resurrection more than sufficiently proves. So then, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are clothed in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is our righteousness, who is the good news of the gospel, who is the source and object of our faith, who is our Savior, we can stand not in and of ourselves. We stand because it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. And we too, not better conquerors, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. That's a different way of standing, isn't it? Especially as I'm about to close to pray, and I'm sure all of a sudden Monday morning's rushing into your mind. That is a better, more secure way of standing in the full armor of God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wonderful Spirit, we ask that you three would work together to chase away any doubts, that you would work together to protect us right now and as we go out to continue lives of worship before you Monday until, Lord willing, we come back here and worship again. It is you and you alone who can apply the word to us, transform us with your word, invigorate us so that we can actively live by the faith you've given us. And so with confidence we pray to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, our mediator, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.